this few weeks, on those things which are vital for a church to move forward, both this church, but I believe it applies to churches wherever they happen to be. And in order to move forward, it is vital that they are vision-driven, instructed in the word, trained in righteousness, advancing towards eternity, and leaving a legacy. So we've already looked at the vision and instruction in the word. Today be trained in righteousness. And that phrase is found in these verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I want to concentrate on that little phrase, instructed in righteousness or trained in righteousness. We remember, I'm sure, the context that Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a young pastor who Paul has left behind in Ephesus to lead pastor the church there. And he's been encouraging Timothy to ensure that scripture is adhered to by the believers in Ephesus. And we remember also, of course, that at the time Paul was writing, the scriptures that he would be referring to would be what we term the Old Testament. Much of what we now call the New Testament hadn't even been written when Paul wrote, or was in the process of being written. And so Paul is primarily talking about the Old Testament, but we know that as the New Testament is believed to be inspired by God in the same way the Old Testament was, then the scripture applies to both Old and New Testament. We can't ditch the Old Testament and just use the New. We can't just use the Old Testament and not the New. We have to have both. And in many ways, a lot of New Testament teaching becomes clearer when you look back in the Old Testament. For instance, the book of Hebrews, if you didn't know your Old Testament, much of the book of Hebrews would be a complete and utter mystery to you. But when you realize that much of Hebrews was obviously written to believers who were had been Jews and had converted to Christianity, and the writer of the Hebrews was then writing to them in ways they could understand about the priesthood of Jesus and the superiority of Jesus to Moses and to law and to angels, then much of the Old Testament becomes much, much clearer. In the same way, parts of the book of Revelation become a little bit easier to understand when you look back at parts of the prophet Ezekiel's writing and the prophet Daniel's writing and so on. So Old Testament is clearly important for us as New Testament believers. So what I've said is that your training in righteousness is vital for a church. And I want to just look at two verses from Paul's letter to the Romans. From verse 20 to 22, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Amen. He then goes on to say there's no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way to be justified by God is through the redemption through Jesus Christ, through the shedding of the of blood of Jesus. It's the only way that we can be justified before God. So what is this righteousness of God that is talked of? That we need to be trained in. Well, at heart, it's all about God's holiness. God alone is perfectly holy. God alone is perfectly holy. There is none like him. As Paul writes to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so being righteous, or the whole concept of righteousness, is totally tied up with the holiness of God. We remember, I'm sure, that in the beginning God created man and said it is very good. It was a very good thing he did. And man was created perfect. But by chapter 3 of Genesis, man fell away from that perfection because he sinned. He was disobedient. And ever since, every single man and woman on this earth has had that same problem, that we've inherited that original sin, the indwelling sinful nature, which means we cannot be holy as God is holy. And yet, God still requires people to be holy. Pastor Joel, in the reading for communion, actually said it from 1 Peter, be holy for I am holy. And you know what? Look back to the Old Testament and God said exactly the same. Leviticus 20 and verse 7. Be ye holy as I am holy. God spoke that out through Moses to the Israelites. Peter speaks it out today for us. That he calls us to be a holy people. A people separated from the world and its influences, imitating him in as much as we possibly can. But of course, because we have the sinful nature, it is not possible for the natural man, so that's me and you, to be completely holy, because we have that sinful nature. And that's the problem. It's a problem for every man and woman on this planet. If we are to be holy, something has to happen to that sinful nature. And thanks be to God, he has done something about it. He has done something about it. Not something that we could do, but what he has done for us. And what he has done, God has given us a new nature. When we are born again of the Spirit of God, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Redeemer, as our Saviour, we, the Bible teaches us, gives us a new nature. We are no longer controlled by that sinful nature. Sure, there's going to be battles. The old man, as Paul terms it, tries to get back. Our enemy, the devil, tries to tempt us to give in to his wiles and his deceptions and to fall short again of all that God wants us to be and who God wants us to be. And so there will still be battles. We are not made perfectly. We're not made perfect by what God does. But we do not now have to give in to the sinful nature. God has given us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to give us the power to be able to say no to temptation. You know, that is often the way of escape from evil and from sinning, is simply to say, no, I'm not going to go along that path. I'm not going to follow that train of thought. I'm not going to speak those words. No, my mouth will remain pure for God. My heart will remain pure before God. My actions stemming from my thoughts and my emotions will be pleasing to God. And so we are given a new nature when we come to God in repentance and faith. And I hope and I pray that all of us who are watching and listening to this service, to this message, will have come to that place of repentance and faith and put in their trust in Jesus. If you haven't, I urge you to take that step, to repent of any sin you have and trust that Jesus has paid the price for you. And you will receive the mercy of God. And I believe on the basis of God's word, you will receive a new nature and you will be born again of the Spirit of God. And you'll become a child of God. So please, please do not delay. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Amen. And see, what happens when we do that, when we repent and we put our faith in Jesus, the Bible teaches that we are then declared to be righteous. Now, that's an imputed righteousness. In fact, what happens is the righteousness of Jesus, who was sinless and who was perfect, is imputed to us. And so now, when God looks on Christian believers, he sees the righteousness of Christ in us and not our old sinful nature, which he has dealt with. This is good news. This is the best possible news, because if you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, then when judgment comes by God, and it will come to every man and woman on this planet, when we stand before God, he will see the righteousness of Christ before him, and he will be able to declare, not guilty, there is no stain, welcome into my presence, welcome into eternal life, welcome into heaven. And he calls us his beloved. So if God has done that, he's given us a new life through his grace, through his mercy. He has given us new life, and we have been declared righteous in the eyes of God. Let's remind ourselves of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where it says this: "For God made him who knew no sin," that is Jesus, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," in Christ. We've been declared righteous, but let's be honest. We do not all think holy things all the time. Our words are not always words that God would want coming from our mouths. At times there are things we still do, things which we know would be displeasing to God. And we hurt others. And actually we damage ourselves through our sin. So we are not perfectly righteous in our thoughts, in our words and our deeds. Hence we need the training in righteousness. Just really like a child needs to be taught how to walk, how to speak, how to read, and so many other things, we need to be taught how to live lives that are pleasing to God. And any of us who are parents know some of these things take a long time. And some children seem to, one day, you know, they've taken their first steps, you think, all right, they're off now. You know, get all the ornaments further up, because the child is going to be climbing any time now. And then the next day, they just sit back on the bottoms again. And you think, what's happened? And then the next day, they're up again. And then, yeah, they're going to go for it. But you know, for all children, there will be that day when suddenly they really get it and they're off. And woe betide you if you can't catch them, because they will be into everything. Any of you who've got young children at the moment, you will know, I've been there. I've had two youngsters. I remember what it was like. And my wife certainly knows what it was like. And in the same way, you know, those stumbling words and half words that they come out with, and gradually able to form a sentence. And isn't that great joy? And I know for me, when my children began to read, and it didn't just need me to read the stories to them, they wanted to read for themselves. And it's those milestones that we can remember. And in a similar way, in the Christian faith, we need to take those steps. Paul elsewhere talks of the fact of being fed on the milk of the word. Just like a baby needs the milk from its mother to survive and to grow in the first place. But it's no good staying on milk alone. Paul was so sorry that for many of the Christians in his day, they were still on the milk after many, many years. It was like an adult who still continued to drink only milk and had never tasted solid food. Well, we know as parents that children need to be weaned off the milk onto the, yeah, so first of all, that sludgy stuff where you mash everything up and everything seems to be mashed into a banana, whatever. But eventually, the child gets the teeth and begins to learn how to chew and get the nutrients and so on from the solid food. And as Christians, we need to move on from the milk, the basics of faith, onto the meat, to mature in faith. We need to be trained in those things. And of course, Jesus knew this. And that's why he gathered around himself some disciples, initially the 12, and he concentrated his time and his effort mainly on those 12, but also there are other disciples. At one time, Jesus sent 70 and 72 disciples out on mission. And there are other followers who listened to his message and followed him from place to place, but he concentrated on the 12. And he taught the disciples both the message of the kingdom of God, so the wonderful teaching, but also the methods of God's kingdom. And he taught them practically how to pray for people. As they saw the practical demonstrations of how Jesus set about praying for healing for people, or casting out demons, or reaching out to the leper, to reaching out to the outcast, to going to places that a respectable Jewish man would never go to. Like talking to a Samaritan woman alone in a secluded place at a well. Jesus showed by demonstration not only his message, but the methods to reach out with love and compassion, but also with challenge, because Jesus challenged the religious establishment many, many times. If you read through the gospel, you see how many times he is confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and he has to, as it were, put the record straight of what God's word really meant and how they were to apply it to their lives. And so through teaching and practical demonstrations, he showed the disciples how to represent the kingdom of God to the world. And you know what? In our day, it is the church's responsibility to train each member in the same way. Because Jesus has called us to be the light of the world and the salt into our communities, we are to demonstrate the glory of God through our love for one another, through our actions and through our deeds. Now, don't get me wrong, we are not saved by our deeds. It is through grace, through faith alone, that a man or woman is saved and brought close to God, into his family, forgiven and receiving the mercy of God. But once we are saved, you know what? We have work to do. And faith and works go together. Our faith comes, and out of our faith flow out the works, the righteousness that God expects of his people. The apostle James was very firm on this. It's no good just saying, I've got faith, if you are not doing anything about it. He said it's like a man who goes to a mirror, looks in it, and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. It's no good just reading the word of God. It needs to be applied. And that's why, as church, we endeavour to apply the word of God in practical ways to help people to grow in faith, to mature in faith, that they might impact their families, their friends, their communities. And because we believe that God is a missional God, at the heart of God is mission, to be a church that has mission at heart, reaching out not only locally but across the world. And I'm so thankful for the links we've been able to forge in recent years with churches in other countries where we've been able to help them. And you know what? When we hear what God is doing in those communities, it warms my heart and I rejoice about what God is doing. And it's actually, as we see God at work in those communities and in those churches, it encourages us to do more. Because you think, well, with this little seed we've planted, see what God has done. I see what God can do. And that's the same for any church. If you've got a missional heart, God will bless you in your home church as well as blessing where you've sown the seed. So as church, we need to, as I said last week, teach the word. We need to know what God's word said. What is it that God requires of his children? What is it that will earn us the well done, good and faithful servant when we stand before him? We need to teach the word, but we also need to put it into practice. Now, I believe the Bible is an eminently practical book. It's, you know, I can't remember who said it. It may have been C.S. Lewis. It may have been somebody else. Possibly got that wrong. But he said that it wasn't the bits of the Bible he didn't understand that caused him the most problem. It was the bits the Barbary did understand because he wasn't putting it into practice. But if he did, he could see what God wanted of him. I can't remember quite who said that. I should have looked that up. But yeah, when God has revealed in his word what he wants us to do, let's be doing it. Let's be putting it into practice. It's an eminently practical book. And of course, as well as church leaders, teachers, pastors and so on, teaching the word, the inspired word of God, God has given us his Holy Spirit. I mentioned this earlier. When we come to Christ, we are filled with his Spirit. And if anybody knows the word of God, it's the Holy Spirit, because he inspired the writers. And the Holy Spirit was given to us as a guide and a counselor and a comforter. He's the one who can direct our steps in the ways of righteousness. And of course, once we are Christians, we begin the process, it's a big word this, of sanctification. Being made holy. And the person who does that in our lives is the Holy Spirit working. As we listen to the voice of the Spirit, as we obey the voice of the Spirit, we will do those things which please God. We will be living righteous lives. We will be putting to one side the temptations that the enemy comes into our lives with. Amen? And so, be holy as I am holy is shorthand for please God, because God wants to be pleased. And just as Jesus was affirmed by his Father, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. One of the reasons Jesus pleased his Father is because he only did what he saw his Father doing. You'll find that in John 5 and verse 19. He only did what he saw his Father doing. What's the Father doing? Well, his word tells us the sort of things that God is doing in our world and continues to do. And we live to please God, not just to please men. You know, that's one of the great problems over the ages in the church, is that too often we've wanted to please men, to get the applause of men. You know what? That's a snare to the church. And we need to ensure that we live to please God. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, his first letter in chapter 2 and verse 4, says this: "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts." Let's be those who speak and act to please God rather than men. And of course, it's a wonderful truth that those who are God's children, God also calls his friends. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, "You are my friends as you obey my commands, as you are living the lives that I want you to live, as you abide in him, as we live close to Jesus. We are friends with God." Isn't that a wonderful truth, that you're a friend of God? Well, I don't know about you, but if I've got friends, I want to do things that please them. Because I don't want to annoy my friends and they go walking off and say, "I'm not having anything to do with them again." So if you've got friends, and I'm sure you all have, you will do things that to please them, to bring them some joy, some happiness. And surely the same for God, who is not only our Father, our Saviour, but he's also our friend. And rather than seeking the applause of men, we seek the applause of one, our Father in heaven. So that, as I said earlier, when we stand before him one day, and all of us must give account to God for our lives, we will receive that commendation: "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want. And so from our faith will flow the good works that God has prepared for us beforehand, and will bring glory to God. Will bring glory to his name as people look and see what God has done in our lives and through our lives. It says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, "Your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, even those who oppose us, if we continue to do good works, they will end up having to glorify God because of what you have done. So we need that training in righteousness to do those things that God wants us to do. We want to be those whose light does shine in the darkness, does shine before men to glorify God. And so the challenge comes to our lives. Are we being trained in righteousness by our church? Does our church teach in a way that makes it practical to live a holy life? Do we encourage people to live lives which are seeking the applause only of God? It begins really also with this question, which all of us ask. I ask myself, do we see the need to live righteous lives? Do we see the need of it? Because you can say, I've heard this said, well, Jesus has saved me, and whatever I do, he still loves me, I can do what I like. And that sounds really nice, doesn't it? But it is an abomination in the sight of God. And Paul, on a number of occasions in his letters, comes against that kind of teaching. And he says, no, you've been saved for a purpose. There's a reason God has saved you, and it's to live a righteous life. We want to please our God. And so, yes, we've been saved, but that's just the start. We now have lives to live that glorify God and bring him praise. And you know what? Some people say, well, oh, Christianity, it's such a boring life. You know, I have to give up so much if I become a Christian. Those things I enjoy. You know what? I've now been a Christian a good long time. And I don't believe there's anything I stop doing because I became a Christian that I want back in my life. I am so pleased that God saved me and changed me. Changed my thoughts, changed my attitudes and changed my actions. And I have not had a boring life over the last 30 odd years. I've had an exciting life of seeing God at work, not only in my life but in the life of others. It is not a boring life being a Christian. It can be a challenge in life. It can be an exciting life. But living righteously does not mean that I'm a killjoy. It does not mean I do not laugh. It does not mean I don't enjoy the good things that God has given me to do and to enjoy. But I can still be righteous as I enjoy those things. Secondly, are we willing to be disciplined by God? That's disciple stems from from that word of discipline, doesn't it? We need to be disciplined by God. So when God shows us something that is unrighteous in our lives, actually we'll do something about it. And with his help, we can. I will not go to that place again. I'll not buy that magazine again. I will not watch those TV shows which are unholy and unrighteous and unhelpful. I will get and deal with that critical spirit that seems to be coming into my life. These are just examples. There's so many great things. There are challenges for all of us. Each of us has something we need to overcome. But with God's grace and help, we can. The challenge is, will we be trained and shaped and led by God's word? Or will we allow ourselves to be dictated to by society, by the media, by social media, and by our peers who may not be Christians? Who's shaping our lives? I want to be shaped by God and his word. Amen. And then when we see the need for changes in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions, this is the biggest challenge. Will we make those changes? Will we make those changes that are necessary? Well, as I say, I believe God will help you to make the change. If you set your heart and your will to obey God, he will give you the strength and the courage to do it. Because sometimes when we say no to things, you know, we are going to upset people. There may be people, maybe sadly some friendships which need to go. People who are an unwholesome influence into our lives. We may have to say, look, I'm sorry. I'm not going with you to those places anymore. I'm sorry. I really don't want to be talking about those things anymore. And that can be hard. But I believe that God gives far more back to us than we will ever give up for his sake. He has already given us far more than we could ever give him. He's given us his love. He's given us eternal life. He has saved us. How much more will he give those he loves? So the challenge is, who are we seeking to please in this life? Please ourselves? please our friends, please our society, please the government? Or are we wanting to please God? Let's be trained in righteousness. I just want to end with another hymn. Now, I had to search for this hymn book because I don't think I've sung this hymn in over 20 years. So it might not be quite so familiar to you as some other hymns. It's called Take Time to Be Holy. Some of you may know it. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Be looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each temper beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. I thank the Lord that he inspired that writer. Take time to be holy, and then you can be holy as he is holy. Amen. Amen. Our time is nearly gone. But of course, I have to have those important notices. And so, just a reminder that on Tuesday at 2 o'clock,